All right, today we begin Revelation 7. Last week, we dealt with chapter 6, which had the six seals. Those of you who are here, you remember there was four. The first four seals dealt with four horsemen and a rider. In these was representative of God's four sword judgments upon the earth. It is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 through 23. The fifth seal opened up with the souls of the saints underneath the altar crying out, "How long?" wanting vindication. And we pointed out that while we are to seek and to save the lost, it's not wrong to want vindication for those who are evil and will not repent. And then the sixth seal, when it was opened up, was an announcement of God's judgment upon the ungodly. And we ended up on verse 17 of chapter 6, for it says, "For great is the day of their wrath to come," that is the wrath of the God and of the Lamb. "Great is their day to come, and who is able to stand?" The question of who is able to stand will be seen in chapter 7. But before we go into that, turn, if you will, to the book of Nahum. For in the book of Nahum, the question of who is able to stand is also in there. Picking up in verse 1, the burden or the oracle concerning Nineveh. The vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. "Jehovah is a jealous God and avenges. Jehovah avenges and is full of wrath. Jehovah takes vengeance upon his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Jehovah is slow to anger and great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, in the cloud, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan languish, Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languish. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him." So that's enough for right now. So here in the book of Nahum, oracle against the city of Nineveh, Assyria, essentially. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, we went back, we talked briefly about that when the day of Jehovah is announced, it cannot be reversed. Once the day of Jehovah has been proclaimed upon the ungodly, it cannot be reversed. Prayer and repentance can delay the day of Jehovah. Now, this is an oracle here in Nahum is on Nineveh. If you remember in the book of Jonah, Jonah was to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh and say that it was going to be destroyed. This was around somewhere 800 to 780 B.C. Jonah preaches to Nineveh. The city goes into mourning. It repents. And then the day of Jehovah is delayed. But it is not reversed, nor is it called back. Because here we see in the book of Nahum, which was written somewhere around 630, 612 B.C., we see that once again Nineveh is going to be judged. And it was judged in 612 B.C. So the day of Jehovah, once it is called out, once it is proclaimed, it cannot be stopped. And the question here in verse 6, who can stand? Now, when you go to Malachi, we looked at it briefly. Go ahead and turn to Malachi. In chapter 2 and verse 17, well, the whole first two chapters, Jehovah proclaims his love for Israel, for Judah, and yet they are ungodly. The priests are not doing their job, and the people are not being obedient. In verse 17, he says, "You have wearied Jehovah with your words, yet you say, wherein we have wearied him? In that you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of Jehovah." So this gives you an idea of the mindset of the people of his time. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. In that day wherein you have wearied him, in that you say, everyone that does evil is good inside of Jehovah, and he delights in them. Or notice, where is the God of justice? Now, the question here is just simply, well, God hadn't done anything to us, so evidently we must be okay. Or if we're as bad as you say we are, where is the God of justice? And Peter will allude to 2:17 in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. If you'll pick up in 3:1, you'll see that, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That would be John the Immerser. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant," which is the Master, "whom ye desire, behold, he comes, says Jehovah of hosts." Notice verse 2. "But who can abide the day of his coming?" The same question is asked here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17, if you want to go there. Now, we said a little bit about this last week. As you look at Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12 and following, we see the announcement of the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord, upon the ungodly. And it is described in such a way that it seems like the end of the world. But it's not to be taken literally as the end of the world. And it is an announcement of his coming. And the question of 17, who is able to stand, is to be answered here in chapter 7. Okay? Your first point on your study guide on chapter 7, the purpose of chapter 7 is just simply comfort and assurance for the brethren. Comfort and assurance for the brethren. Chapter 6 ends with a picture of judgment. And the question, who can stand, needs to be answered. Throughout the book of Revelation, you will see that in between pictures of horrific judgment, of horrific or chaos, there always seems to be a deviation to calm and to comfort and to assure the brethren. This is a chapter like that. Who can stand in the judgment, of course, will be the people of God. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 7. But it's important for the brethren to understand that not all suffering is punishment. That there are those sometimes who die in the faith. They will live out their lifetime, and they will live a life of faithful service to Jehovah God until God said, "It's time for you to come home, brother." And there are those who will die in the faith. In other words, persecution. They will suffer along with the ungodly. So as we get into chapter 7, it's very important to understand that suffering is not a synonym for punishment. That only the ungodly will be punished. The righteous are exempt from judgment. So suffering is not judgment. In the day of Noah, a lot of people say, "Well, if God's such a loving and caring God, how about all the babies that perished during the time of the flood of Noah?" Well, they didn't have to grow up in an ungodly world, did they? They did not have to reach the age of accountability, did they? God takes care of his children, his people. So not all suffering is punishment. And so that's the idea here of chapter 7. Let's pick up verse 1 of chapter 7. "After I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or upon any tree. And I saw another angel ascend from the sun rising, having the seal of the living God, and he cries out with a great voice to the four angels to whom it is given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000, sealed with every tribe of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of Reuben 12,000, of Gad 12,000, of Asher 12,000, of Naphtali 12,000, of Manasseh 12,000, of Simeon 12,000, of Levi 12,000, of Issachar 12,000, of Zebulun 12,000, of Joseph 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And after these things, verse 9, I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation of all the tribes of peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried out a great voice, saying, salvation unto our God who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces, worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, these that are arrayed in white robes, who are they and whence came they? And I said unto him, my Lord, you know. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he sits on the throne and shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd and guide them unto to fountains of water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So there's chapter 7, a chapter of comfort and assurance for the brethren. Now, point 2 on your study guide, the meaning of the four angels at the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. Winds in prophetic speech. Wind in prophetic speech often indicates God's activity among the nations. Wind in prophetic speech often indicates activity of God among the nations. Some passages of scripture, Isaiah 57:13, Jeremiah 18:17, Psalm 104:4, Daniel 7:1-4, Isaiah 57:13, Jeremiah 18:17, Psalm 104:4, Daniel 7:1-4. In that Daniel passage, you'll see a vision, and you'll see God's activity described as wind blowing across the sea, and out of the sea comes up four creatures. Now, so wind indicates activity. Sea, oftentimes in prophetic speech, will describe the nations. Okay? So, wind represents God's activity among the nation. The four angels represents God's divine heralds of judgment, or his instrument of judgment. Holding back the four winds tells us that judgment cannot come forth until God is ready to. The judgment that has been announced in chapter 6 is being delayed for a while. Winds indicates God's activity. The angels holding it back, they are God's divine instruments of judgment. Holding back the four winds shows that this judgment is being delayed and is under control. It cannot come forth until the four angels let loose of the wind. Then we see an angel coming down. An angel, you're late. An angel coming down. And it says, hold back the four winds until we have put the seal of God upon the forehead of the 144,000. Point three on your study guide, what is the meaning of the seal of the forehead of the servants of God? You will find some that say that this is holy, the Holy Spirit, but let me suggest to you, this is not the Holy Spirit. Some people will allude to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 13, where the sealing of the Holy Spirit is definitely implied here. But here, it is not the Holy Spirit. They are already the servants of God, right? So, what is this seal? This is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. If you remember in our introduction, I said it's according to who you read, you'll see somewhere between 270 and 350 allusions to the Old Testament. Not quotations, but allusions. And this will help us to understand some of these passages of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God has indignation against Judah, against Jerusalem. To get a background, I guess we should do this. To get a background of Ezekiel, in 606, 605 BC, we had the first deportation of the Jews from Jerusalem. Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar comes in, captures the city, takes out the first deportation. This would be people like Daniel and his three friends. Then in 597, there was a second deportation where Nebuchadnezzar came in, took care of a small rebellion, and brought back another portion of people. This would be the one where Ezekiel came in, Ezekiel and others, in 597. So when Ezekiel gets this vision, he's in Babylon. He's already in Babylonian captivity. God has indignation against the children, and now he's had enough. Nebuchadnezzar will come back for a third time. And in 586, which is the third and final deportation of Babylon, this is when Jerusalem is razed to the ground. It is completely destroyed. Everything's destroyed. And the rest of the people who Nebuchadnezzar wanted in, brought in, and then just a remnant or two was left in the land itself. So this is the background to the book of Ezekiel. So he has a problem with the people in chapter 8. Here we go. He's going to punish Jerusalem. The third deportation is coming up. Chapter 9 deals with that. Then he cried mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause you them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lies towards the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man in clothing linen who had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of every man that sighs and cries over the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go you throughout the city after him and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly the old man and the young man and the virgin and the little children and the women, but come not near any man upon whom the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. They began at the old men that were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And he went forth, and they smote the city. And it came to pass, while they were smiting, I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord Jehovah, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your wrath upon Jerusalem? And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of blood, and the city is full of resting of judgment. And for they say, Jehovah has forsaken the land, and Jehovah sees not. And as for me also, my eyes shall not spare, neither shall I have pity, but I will bring their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed in linen who had the inkhorn by his side reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. So here we have the vision of the man and the scribe and the six men of slaughter. The scribe is to go through and put a mark upon the forehead of all the righteous. And after he has gone through, then the six men of slaughter come through and they kill everybody who does not have a head. Now, the mark is not, listen to me carefully, the mark is not an actual mark, okay? Some of the people you'll read, they have all sorts of things that are on there. The mark is only a visionary in the vision to show that the righteous remnant would be saved at the destruction of Jerusalem in 686 BC. In the vision, and this is an open question, in the vision, how many die and how many live? In the vision. Nobody knows. The six men of slaughter were not to touch anybody who had the mark of the forehead, mark on their forehead, right? The righteous. How many of the righteous in the vision die? None. How many without the mark die? All of them. That's the vision. Now I want you to turn to 21, Ezekiel 21. In Ezekiel 21, the word of Jehovah, beginning in verse 1, and the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem, and drop your word toward the sanctuary, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say unto the land of Israel, Thus says Jehovah, Behold, I am against you, and will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and will cut off from thee, how many? The righteous and the wicked. In the vision, nobody dies. But we see in actuality, in 21, verses 1 through 3, and 2 and 3 especially, that the righteous and the ungodly die. What's the meaning here? It simply is telling the righteous remnant that suffering, and even though they may die, they are not being judged. Judgment and suffering is not synonym, are not synonyms. And that's the picture that we get in Ezekiel, and that is the illusion that we have in Revelation chapter 7. Turn back to Revelation 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we have in verses 4 through 8, the 144,000. There are those who want to make these literal Jews, but I suggest to you that they're not literal Jews. There are two tribes that are not mentioned at all, Dan and Ephraim. Okay? And besides that, by the time that the book of Revelation was written, the temple had been destroyed and all the lineage and records had been destroyed too. So there was no record of who was who. Who are the 144,000? Revelation 14 verses 1 through 5 will tell us who they are. If you'll look at Revelation 14. And that's point 4 on your study guide. And I saw, behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written upon their foreheads. And I have heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, and the voice which I had heard was the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they, notice, who have been purchased out of the earth, They were not defiled with women. They were virgins. They were those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men to be the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no lie. They are without blemish. So here it just tells us who the 44,000 are. They are those who have been purchased out of the earth. Who has been purchased out of the earth? The church. They follow the Lamb. Who follows the Lamb? The church. John 10:4. James 1:18 talks about the church being the first fruits. Acts 20:28. Ephesians 1:3-4. And other passages of scripture talk about those who have been purchased, who have been sealed with God. Clearly talking about the church. The 144,000 is the church of God. Remember, in a prophetic speech, the number 12 sometimes means 12, but oftentimes means much more than 12. It means it indicates the people of God. Okay? 12 times 12 is 144. But the common denominator is still 12. The number 10 talks about completeness. 10 times 100 is 1,000. 1,000 plus 144 is what? 144,000. It speaks of all the church of God. So the 144,000 is the church of God. Verses 7 through 9, we now have a different picture. And while I'm saying that, let me remind you again in case you forgot. As we deal with the book of Revelation, as we see all these things, we are seeing a picture. And we are to ask ourselves, what's the truth? What is the picture telling us? So we see the 144,000 people of God. Now we see in verses 7 through 9 a different picture. It's an innumerable host. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Who is this group? It is the same group. It is the people of God. Notice in verse 13 and 14, they are those who come out of the great tribulation. In chapter 6, let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 12, where it talks about the announcement of God's judgment upon the ungodly. And it says, who is able to stand in verse 17? And then we get the answer in verse chapter 7, where we see the 144,000 who are sealed. The 140,000 and the great multitude are the same group of people. They are those who have come out of the great tribulation. It's just seen from a different picture. But we know that we see the great multitude, the innumerable multitude. They stand before the throne. In chapter 14, where did the 144,000 stand? Before the throne. So it's the same group of people. The picture that is telling us upon this, who will come out of the great tribulation? Those who are sealed. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. There will be those who will die, but they are exempt from judgment. That's the picture that we're seeing here. We notice, too, that they have palms in their hands. There's no doubt that the Feast of Tabernacles is in view here, is being alluded to here. There were three great feasts. There was the Day of Atonement, there was the Day of Pentecost, and then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Of the three great feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles were the greatest and the most joyous. All the labors of the past year is over. The harvest is in. Their sins have been atoned on the Day of Atonement. Everything's great. During this time, they build booths, which represent their release of bondage from Egypt. They sing songs, and the only songs that are sung during this feast is a songs of thanksgiving. There are no laments during the Feast of Tabernacles. The people would wave small palm branches and fill the temple with singing, and the temple would glow day and night with lights. It was the most joyous and festive of it. People are rejoicing. That's chapter 7. The picture of chapter 7 then, on point 6 on your study guide. The picture of chapter 7. The 144,000 are sealed. They are preserved in the face of the great tribulation. The great number, the great multitude, the innumerable multitude, the thousands upon thousands are the same ones. They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Both the 144,000 and the great multitude stand before the throne of God in the midst of the Lamb, and before the Lamb, both of them are seen as coming out of the great tribulation. It is the same group of people, two different pictures describing these people. They are the followers of the Lamb. They are the ones who have been purchased by the Lamb. They are the ones who have been sealed, showing that they will be exempt from judgment. Any questions? All right. Let's go to chapter 8 then. Chapter 8, we have the opening of the seventh seal. Let's go ahead and read chapter 8, then we'll make some comment. And he opened the seventh seal, and there followed a silence in heaven and about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and that were given unto them seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel takes the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first sounded, and there were followed hail, fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the earth was burned up, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass were burned up. And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and there died a third part of the creatures that were in the sea, even they that had life, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell from heaven a great star burning as a torch, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sound, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third part of them should be darkened, and the day should not shine for a third part of it, and the night in like manner. And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a great voice, woe, 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 for them that dwell upon the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and the three angels who have yet to sound. So here we go in chapter 8, the seventh seal. Remember what I said about the seventh seal. The seventh seal sums up the bulk of the book. In the seventh seal, we have the seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, we have the seven bowls of wrath. So the seventh seal is summed up in the bulk. The bulk of the book is summed up in the seventh seal. Now, he opens the seventh seal, and there's a half hour of silence. Nobody knows really what this means. There are a couple of possibilities. One of the possibilities is the silence could be used to get the attention of the people upon the earth. Sometimes you'll notice the preacher will be preaching up here, and he'll get to his point, and he'll just stop. Kind of like that. Everybody just looked up to get your attention. And then he makes his point, or a baby cries and he forgets his point, one of the two. So it could be to get the attention. Or it could be that if you notice in the writings of John, he will use the idea of an hour, the time, or use the term hour throughout his letters. And in doing so, he usually shows that it's a climatic time. Something's getting ready to happen. The break of a half hour could simply mean that God is hesitating to give the people a chance to repent. And there's others what ifs, but these two seem to be the most popular. Trumpets in the Old Testament. Let's go to point number two. We'll go through this quickly. The purpose of trumpets in the Old Temple, the purpose of trumpets in the Old Testament were several. They to get gather the people together. They were to warn the people of travel of trouble coming, something like that. In Revelation, the trumpets are used as warnings. Warnings to the oppressor that something's about to happen. We see in these trumpets an allusion to the plagues of the Old Testament, of the Exodus. We see an angel come up with a censer to the altar in verses 3 through 5. We see an angel come up with with altar of incense, to the altar of incense. He takes his censer, he pours in there, he gets it, and he throws it upon the earth. This is the answer to probably chapter 6, the fifth seal, how long, O Lord? This is judgment in answer to the prayers of the saints. The first trumpet is simply on the earth, hail, fire mingled with blood. A third of the trees and green things are devoured. As could be the attack upon the food. The second trumpet sounds, 8 through 9, it's in the seas. The seas become blood, sea creatures die, ships are destroyed. This could be commerce, an attack on their commerce. We see on the third trumpet is on the fresh water, a great star called Wormwood. It is thrown in a third of the waters were made bitter, a third of the people died. And as we pointed out last week, if one star falls upon the earth, the whole earth is destroyed. So you know this is not to be taken literal. The fourth trumpet sounds, and this would bring unthinkable disasters upon the entire universe if literally fulfilled, so we know that it's just a picture. A third of the sun is smitten, a third of the moon, a third of the star, and a third of the part of the day and night. Old Testament background here, something like Isaiah 34, the judgment on Edom, Joel chapter 2, 10, other passages of Scripture. Point four, the three woes of verse 13. Here we have a talking eagle. We have a predator. He's flying around and he's saying, woe, woe to them that dwell upon the earth. I want you to notice, in the book of Revelation, I'll give you some scriptures that you can check this out on. In the book of Revelation, them that dwell on the earth represent the ungodly. Them that dwell upon the earth represent the ungodly. Those who dwell in heaven speak of the godly. All right. Here we go. Let me give you these verses. Chapter 3, verse 10. All these are in Revelation. Chapter 3, 10. Chapter 6, 10. Chapter 8, 13. Chapter 11, 10. Chapter 12. 12, chapter 13, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 8, verse 12, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, and chapter 17, verse 18. So we have 3:10, 6:10, 8:13, 11:10, 12:12, chapter 13, verse 8, verse 12, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 17, verse 18. Keep in mind that when it speaks in the book of Revelation, it speaks of those who dwell upon the earth, speaks of the ungodly. Those who dwell in heaven speak of the godly. The three woes that are proclaimed by the eagle simply just says things are bad, but it's going to get worse. And we'll pick this up beginning next week. Any questions? Yes, sir. An eagle, yeah, what you got?
Angel.
You King James?
Yep.
Yeah. It's eagle. It's basically a herald. Let's just say it's a herald. That way me and you'll be agreeing on something. Okay? Three woes are pronounced. That's what you want to see. Three woes are pronounced. Things are bad, but they're going to get worse. That's the purpose. Alright? And I'll look that up in the Greek for you. Alright? All right, any other questions? All right, thank you for your attention. God bless you.